Today is the first day of a series that we're going to spend some time in working through the book of Galatians. So if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 1, we'll be looking at the first 9 verses. One of the things that I want you to think about before we read our passage together is that since we have been able to communicate, people have been trying to use communication to try and deceive others. Maybe I'm dating myself a little bit here, but do you guys remember spam emails? Does that still happen? We still get spam emails. One of the ones that I remember from when I was younger was the oil baron from the Middle East who wanted to give me some free money. Did anybody else get that one? I would get that one on a regular basis. Isn't this also one of the most annoying parts of owning a cell phone? When you have a cell phone and you get that call from an unknown caller, or maybe from your friend Mr. Likely. Cell phone companies have tried to sort out the spam by having these numbers that are spam calls come from Spam Likely. Does this happen on your phone as well? They're trying to make it a lot easier for us to spot those who would deceive us. They would try to lead us away. But the truth is, most deception is not so easy to spot, especially when it comes to gospel truth. Let's not forget that dating all the way back to when man could communicate, Satan in the garden used deceitful words to deceive Eve into disobeying the word of God. Even in Jesus' day, the religious leaders of that day deceived the Roman leaders to force them to crucify Jesus. And what we're going to find in the book of Galatians is that deception is what had happened to the church in the region of Galatia. False teachers were trying to deceive the believers there in Galatia into believing a false gospel. And as we begin this study in Galatians, I hope to do what I think Paul is doing in this letter. First, I believe that he is trying to inject the believers in Galatia with hope. What we're going to see is that even as he calls out to them, he does it in love with the goal of giving them hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord knows, right now, we need hope. Amen? But the second thing that I think Paul is attempting to do in this particular letter, and the same thing that I hope to do for you, is to admonish you to be aware of deception and to push you to consider if you have accepted, at least in part, a false gospel. And what we're going to see in the book of Galatians is that the false gospel is any gospel that would include Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus something else is not the true gospel. And what we must recognize, even in ourselves, is that we too are easily deceived. We too can be deceived by a false gospel. With this in your minds, I want to encourage you to stand with me if you're able for a reading from the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Again, my two main goals today out of this particular text are to inject you with hope, but at the same time, give each one of us a rebuke. Help us see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and then at the same time, take an account of our own hearts. One of the first things that I want to encourage you to see in this passage, in verses 1 and 2, is that we are easily deceived by false authority. It's very important for us to understand that Paul is writing this letter to churches that he loves, to people that he loves. And he injects them with hope and setting the stage for them to receive this rebuke. But what Paul does immediately in this letter is that he appeals to them, he appeals to the churches at Galatia from the authority of God. And he does so by reminding them of the office that he has given them, an office that he calls an apostle. He says right away, Paul, an apostle. Now, we must be very careful here, because there are many in the church today that are trying to deceive us to believe that this office of apostle is one that continues on into this day. But this office of apostle that Paul is talking about here, when defined by the scriptures, is an office that ended with him. We know this because we can go to Acts chapter 1. There's actual criteria given in the book of Acts for selecting another apostle after Judas obeyed Christ. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26 gives this criteria. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out and among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection." And then they put forward two, Joseph, called Barabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. So which one of these men, or these two, you have chosen to take the place in the ministry and apostleship which Judas turned aside to go to his own place?" And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You see, the qualifications for an apostle in the early church, as outlined in this passage, were three: a follower of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, an eyewitness of the resurrection, and appointed by Jesus Christ. This means, brothers and sisters, that today there are no new apostles. You see, the Bible is the only apostolic authority for us today. And when I or one of our other elders or a guest preacher comes to stand in this pulpit, the only authority that he has comes from the Word of God. Paul continues to clarify this as he unpacks for them this reminder of what it means to be an apostle. He says, "Not from men nor through men." Here's the truth, brothers and sisters. Each of us right now have accepted authority in our lives that has come from men and through men. And some of this authority is actually good. A good boss at your workplace is an authority that you can accept that can actually greatly help your career. And you know this to be true if you've ever had a bad boss. I'm thankful for good appointed government officials. This past week, I was amazed when they came and resurfaced our street in front of our house. They were able to pull up the old street and put down a new street that is now fantastic in less than 48 hours. That was done by one of our local government officials who initiated that project to go forward. I am thankful for these government officials who provided us with this new street. In our lives, we've accepted the authority that has come from men and through men of a doctor. I'm thankful for a doctor that can help us as Kim continues her battle with cancer. They speak authoritatively into her health and prescribe medicine that is helpful to her. Kids, you have an authority in your life that maybe sometimes you don't want to go along with. And maybe you're sitting right next to them right now, so don't say yes or no if you like obeying their authority. But you have the authority of a parent. Now, some could argue that your parents were given to you by God, not through man. But here's a secret, kids, that you already know. Your parents are not right all the time. Don't tell them. But I can tell you, as a parent, I'm not right all the time. And this is true of every authority that we would have in our lives. They're good to have, but they're not infallible. But there is a danger, brothers and sisters, that we would accept an authority about the gospel that doesn't come from God, that comes from man through man. And for us as Christians, the gospel is everything. It is everything. And let me just say this to you too. You know the most dangerous authority that you can accept and be deceived by in your life? It's you. It's you. If you think that you can function as the own authority in your life apart from God, you have wandered down a path that is so dangerous. But Paul is setting the stage for the Galatians and for us to consider on whose authority do we rest our lives and belief. And he appeals to them from the authority of God. But I think Paul's actually making a second appeal here as well. Paul appeals to them from the standpoint of relationship. Remember, he says in verse 2, "And all the brothers who are with me." These are men who the Galatians knew and men who knew them. Let's not forget that this church in Galatia is a church that Paul helped plant on his first missionary journey back in the book of Acts. This missionary journey started in Acts chapter 13 when Paul was sent out to preach the gospel. But can I just ask you this question? Because here's what I'm afraid is happening in the modern day. Why are we so quick to trust people we don't know above the people that we know well and people who know us? Brothers and sisters, we need each other in the church to speak truth in each other's lives. We need to trust each other when it comes to the issues of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this day and age where everybody online is an expert and an authority about anything and everything, we must be quicker to listen to the brothers and sisters that God has put directly in our lives than we are to those who might be false preachers online. There's this incredible reminder. Paul starts to start immediately for us to remind us what the gospel actually is. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who did what? Raised him from the dead. The authority that Paul appeals to the Galatians from, and the authority that I would appeal to you today from, is through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is when the injection of hope happens to us this morning. Let us not forget that the authority that we have from the Scriptures, the authority that we have through Jesus Christ, came from God our Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The power that we have as believers in our lives comes from a God who is powerful over death. And what is being declared to us in this text is that in Jesus Christ, a new age has dawned. A new age of grace and mercy that has been given to the church. It's this new age that Ezekiel talked about back in Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 37, verses 13 and 14, God says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead, and the indwelling of the Spirit in the church has caused a new age. But we must again, brothers and sisters, stop to consider our own hearts. We must ask ourselves how or where I am being deceived by false authority. I mentioned this already, but we live in a day and age where, especially through the medium of social media, everyone is an authority. Dating back as far as the beginning of time, someone has been presenting themselves as an authority. But, brothers and sisters, the only true authority for the life of the believer is Jesus Christ. If you're wanting to seriously consider whether or not you've accepted a false authority, there's a question that you might be asking. How do I know if I have been deceived by a false authority? Brothers and sisters, we have to go back to where we started. We have to go back to the source of authority, the source of understanding that we have from God Himself. We have to go back to His Word. We talked about this a little bit in the study. I've said this many times, but I think it's appropriate here. When they're working with those who would try to spot false currency, do you know how they train them to spot false currency, to spot counterfeit money? They don't have them examine all of the counterfeit. They have them examine the real thing. Brothers and sisters, we must continue to examine the real gospel of Jesus Christ given to us from His Word. We must ask the question, are we being pushed to care about things that are contrary to the Word of God? Many will want to have authority to influence you how to think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but brothers and sisters, we must not give it to them. We have only one authority when it comes to the gospel, and it's Jesus Christ, who God the Father raised from the dead. Amen. Not only can we be easily deceived by false authorities, but we can be easily deceived by this evil age. In verses 3 through 5, I think we see God standing in deep contrast to this evil age. How does He stand in deep contrast to this evil age? He extends to those who would believe in Jesus Christ grace and peace. We know, dating all the way back to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, that God is a God of grace and peace. And in a very real way, I think there is a heart check for us, but for all of humanity, to be reminded that one of the things that we need the most is the grace and peace of God our Father. For it were without the grace and peace of God our Father, we would still be condemned in our trespasses and sins. We would still be condemned to hell. And again, Paul is injecting into the Galatians this idea of hope. And he does so simply by reminding us again that those who are in Jesus Christ can turn to God as a father. That God is our Father and we are His sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. But there's something that I want you to see in this particular text, something that is so beautiful and so wonderful to us. Paul knows that these in Galatia have started to believe a distorted false gospel. And even though they've started to believe a false gospel, what he's calling out to them is that we don't stop being God's children even when we're deceived. The Lord loves us even though he knows that we're going to struggle with sin. And in fact, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, knew that he was giving himself for our sins, both past, present, and future. But this text tells us that he gave himself up for our sins for a specific purpose. The specific purpose was to deliver us from this present evil age. With this phrase, evil age, Paul is talking about secular society. This world around us that is deceived by the message of Satan. He reminds us that this deliverance is the will that comes from God, our Father. Verses 3 and 4 become the fuel for why we would ever practice verse 5. Verse 3 reminds us that God extends to us grace and peace as our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gives himself gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. But what to what end? That God would be glorified forever and ever. Amen. I know that my kids hate it when I do this, but sometimes I try to use modern terms to describe what's happening in text. My concern is that all too often we would look at a text or we would think about our lives and we would think that we're the one giving main character energy. But brothers and sisters, there is only one main character, and his name is Jesus Christ. If any of us were under the delusion that we are not living in an evil age, the evil of this present world was thrust before our eyes in the last 2 weeks. And many of you, I'm sure, have been feeling a grief over this young man, a grief for his family. And I would say to you that that, in many ways, is a right and a wrong grief. If someone who knows Jesus Christ dies, brothers and sisters, we do not mourn, we do not grieve as those who do not know Christ. Because we must remember that the worst thing that the world thinks that they can do to us is kill us, when we serve a God who has overcome death, that uses death as the vehicle by which to usher us into his presence. So if the worst thing that they can do to us is kill us, they have already lost. For us to die and be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And yet at the same time, there should be a grief in our hearts when any wife goes to bed and the bed feels empty because the one that she loves is not there. There should be a grief in which children will be raised without their biological father. But let me also say to you that there should be an incredible grief that we live in such an evil age that deceived another young man to believe that the only solution to his problem was to murder another young man. And friends, we must see immediately, even from the beginning of time, that this has been the plan of Satan when Cain killed Abel, that he was attempting to cause division amongst those who God had created. And maybe we were even more horrified when we were shocked when many mocked and laughed the death of this man. We should never celebrate when someone, even someone who was considered our enemy, dies. Let me say this again. If someone dies that knows Christ, we don't mourn like the world does because we have the hope that Jesus Christ will save the one who has put his faith in him. And as the rest of the world reels when people carry out the deception of this evil age, we must see with clarity the evil age around us. And we must cry out from the authority that comes from God and declare that there is hope in nothing else but Jesus Christ. And maybe more people are sensitive to hearing the gospel at this particular point. Maybe people are all worked up emotionally at this particular point. But brothers and sisters, we should be ready to offer an answer at any point, no matter what is happening around us. We should have the clarity of the gospel to speak hope and inject hope into a culture around us that comes from Jesus Christ alone. A hope that will transcend political parties and beliefs about how this world should be run, but will give them a hope that lasts not just for today or for tomorrow, but will carry them into eternity. Brothers and sisters, we have to see that the authorities of this world want to use this circumstance to divide us and encourage us as Christians to forget that we have the message the world needs. The message that Jesus Christ died for our sins and God the Father has power over death and showed it in raising Christ from the dead. But not only are we deceived by false authority and deceived by this evil age, we are easily deceived by a false gospel. The appeal to the authority of God and his nature as a loving Father and their close relationship with each other is about to come into full view in this text. Because Paul is about to actually give them a rebuke. He's going to call out false authority. He's going to call out being deceived by this evil age. He's going to call out the fact that they've accepted the authority of the world and they've allowed this evil secular age to deceive them. And because they've accepted this authority and they've accepted this evil age, it's no wonder that they would accept a false gospel. They have been so deceived that they've started to follow a different, distorted gospel. As I was trying to think about how to unpack this for you, the illustration that came to my mind was of a mirage in the desert. Maybe you've seen this movie scene before. Hopefully none of you have ever actually experienced this, but it's this scene where someone is lost in the desert. They're severely dehydrated and they desperately need water very soon. And out in the distance, they see what they think is water. But what they're really seeing is just an optical illusion. What's happening is literally light is traveling through hot, less dense air, and as it does, it bends and reflects, making the ground look like the life-giving water that they need. And people will literally walk in the wrong direction toward a distorted image that could lead to their own death. Brothers and sisters, when we neglect the Word of God and prayer, we send ourselves into a spiritual desert. We know we're thirsty, but we allow ourselves to accept a distorted gospel that can never satisfy. And to Paul, what is happening here in the text is shocking. He uses a word to describe why he is so shocked. It's this word, deserting. Unfortunately, this doesn't have to do with dessert. I would love to deserting some pie or some ice cream. But this is a military term. It means for a soldier to revolt and flee the battlefield. But I would argue that what is happening when we are deceived by a false gospel is that we leave fighting for the side of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we pick up the weapons of the devil. And what Paul makes clear in this particular text is that there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. And this false gospel comes to us from those who have two goals. It accomplishes two things. He says in verse 7, not that there is another one, another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to see with clarity, brothers and sisters, that one of the goals of a false gospel is to cause confusion and turmoil that leads to division. We've mentioned this several times already, but Satan's plan from the beginning is to give a gospel, give a message from the Lord that causes confusion and turmoil that leads to division between us and God and each other. But he uses another military term in this text. He says that they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Again, very much a military term. It means a revolutionary action. And isn't this what Satan has been at since the beginning of time? He wants to pull people to his side and then encourage them to attempt to overthrow God. And I want to be very clear about what's happening here, what Paul's actually shocked about. He's not shocked about the fact that they would believe in a false gospel. What he says that he's shocked about is how quickly it happened. Because believing a false gospel in the church can happen so quickly, and it can happen even in the best of churches. I'd like to think that myself, Elder Rob, and Elder Peter are doing a great job. But I would quickly say to you, I am no Apostle Paul. These churches were planted by Apostle Paul. And what we need to recognize is that this leading into a false gospel can happen so quickly. But we also need to take with fear and trembling the fact that the danger of this false gospel is more often than not coming from out there, but it's coming from in here. It's coming from inside the church. And those who want to lead us astray into a false gospel, they don't want to deny God. They don't even want to deny the gospel, but what they want to do is to add to it. You see, a denial of the gospel would be easy to spot, and we could see right through that deception if they just denied the gospel altogether. But it's hidden better than that. And Paul wants us to understand how serious of a matter this is. Paul says, if we preach, meaning Paul and the brothers that they know, the people that they have a personal relationship with. Let me just say to you, brothers and sisters, know that this issue of preaching is an issue that your elders here at Crossbridge take very seriously. We spend much time making sure that the gospel that we preach to you is not a distorted gospel, but that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In part because we understand what Paul is about to say. Because it's in fact the same thing that James says in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become preachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater standard, a greater strictness. There are far too many people out there today that take the teaching of the Word of God lightly, and in doing so have preached a false gospel. And this matter is so serious that Paul says, if it were possible for an angel to preach a false gospel, not just Paul, but even an angel, that they both should suffer the same fate. He says, let him be accursed. And so as to emphasize this point, he says it twice. Let me just say that this is not some kind of silly curse that just should be taken flippantly, but this is what would be referred to as an eschatological curse, meaning a curse that will have implications not just now, but implications in the future. And by accursed, what he means is that they should be condemned to hell. It's a reminder that vengeance is not ours, but vengeance is ultimately the Lord's. But when we realize the fate of those who preach a false gospel, when we realize the seriousness of declaring a false gospel, it should foster in us a hate for anything added to the gospel. Many of us in our religious past, we have been deceived by a false gospel. One of the main ones that's promoted by most religious systems is that you can obtain salvation by your own works. That you can do enough to earn the favor of God and be forgiven from your sins and thus make it into heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is only one who is able to do what is necessary for us to be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. There's another big false gospel that's being preached at this particular moment. It's this false gospel that in Jesus Christ we are guaranteed a good life. Brothers and sisters, this seeks to add something to the gospel. And I would even say what's happening is they're making the gospel about getting more than Jesus. But brothers and sisters, the gospel is centered around the truth that Jesus Christ is all we need. And if God, in his sovereign will, gives you more than Christ, it's from his good blessing as a father, but not a guarantee of your salvation. But let me just say to you this. Even if you are deceived by a false gospel right now, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the pure gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. Friend, let me say to you, if you're here today and you've been deceived by a false gospel, let today be the day that you turn from that false gospel and turn to Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He has promised that He will grant us salvation in Him. But brothers and sisters, let us not be deceived by a false gospel. Let us see the false authority that wants to deceive us. Let us see this evil age and let us hold to nothing other than Jesus Christ for our salvation. And let us believe with all of our hearts that this gospel is what the world needs to hear from us right now. It needs Christians who trust God their Father, who trust Him so much that they would stand up in the face of this evil age and say, I will not give in to your authority. I will not be swayed by this evil age, but I will speak the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and I will live my life as an act of worship to God alone. Brothers and sisters, let's make it our prayer that we as a church would be known by our living and speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray and ask the Lord to give us strength to do this. Lord, we know that there is a false authority that wants to determine what we do or say. There is an evil age in which we currently live. There is a false gospel that is being preached. Lord, help us to know the gospel so well. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, that any way that this evil age, that Satan would not be able to lead us astray into a false gospel. But instead, Lord, help us to be motivated out of love for you, based on the authority of the Word of God, declare into this evil age that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to engage in what might seem to be some very difficult conversations with the hope that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to stand firm. Help us to be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to never cower to what we see happening around us, but instead help us to stand firm. Lord, as we struggle with and grieve and wrestle with so much that's happening around us, help us to do so with this forward understanding that in Jesus Christ, sin will not continue on forever. That there is a day in which our King Jesus will return and make all things right. But Lord, until that day comes, allow us to stand firm on the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word and declare into a lost and dying world that there is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. We ask this in His precious and holy name. Amen.